This evening we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 20, the Lord took the time to revisit a list of sins that we studied in chapter 18. And as he revisited this list, he also revealed the consequences for committing such carnal crimes within the camp of Israel. And during this study tonight, we're not only going to consider these newly introduced consequences, but we're also going to consider how our sinful decisions can also result in costly consequences. And so we find a list of consequences presented to the children of Israel here in this text. But we must also understand that all sins have consequences. So in order to consider this, let's begin here in Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, where the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name." Well, here in these verses, the Lord revisited the prohibition that he presented against the worship of Molech, which we originally studied in chapter 18. Remember, in Leviticus 18:21, the Lord declared, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." As we studied this verse, we learned that those who were worshipers of Molech, they would actually place their children in the red-hot hands of that huge brass idol. And as they did, their child would end up completely consumed in the fiery furnace of this false god. And while the Lord presented the prohibition of this pagan practice in Leviticus 18, here in Leviticus 20, he's revisiting this carnal crime and then revealing the consequences of committing such a crime. And there again in verse 2 of Leviticus 20, the Lord declared that whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. According to commentator Robert Jameson, criminals who were condemned to be stoned were led with their hands bound without the gates to a small eminence where was a large stone placed at the bottom. When they had approached within 10 cubits of the spot, they were exhorted to confess that by faith and repentance their souls might be saved. Then the criminal, being placed on the edge of the precipice, was then pushed backwards so that he fell down the perpendicular height on the stone lying below. And if the culprit wasn't killed by the fall, the second witness dashed a large stone upon his breast. And then the people of the land, who were bystanders, rushed forward and with stones completed the work of death. What a horrible way to die. But here we see that this brutal stoning was the prescribed consequence for those who actually killed their kids in the fires of Molech. God was saying, if you kill your children in the fires of Molech, you will be stoned to death. That's the consequence of the crime. But not only that, the Lord also revealed that those who were witnesses of the crime, those who saw a parent offer their child up to this false god, if they didn't sound the alarm, if they didn't narc them out, if they didn't reveal the crime to the leaders and present this person as someone who needs to be stoned to death, then they too would be separated from their community. Check out verse 4 where the Lord declared, "And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." Lord is saying, even if you know about it and you don't do anything about it, you're guilty too. Those who actually knew about the awful act of murderous idolatry and yet did nothing about it were considered by God to be co-conspirators. And as a result, the silent witness and their entire family would be cut off from the nation of Israel. And so again, we see this pattern of crime and consequence. A little bit different crime, a little bit different consequence. But a crime committed resulted in a consequence. And beginning here at verse 6, the Lord spent the next 17 verses detailing a list of carnal crimes that we again found in chapter 18, but now presenting those crimes with their consequences. And so in order to get a bird's eye view of this overriding theme of crime and consequence, let's just read through all of these 17 verses at once. It says, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Now, rather than getting all caught up in the details of these verses, I want to remind you that we actually studied the most of these crimes in Leviticus chapter 18 or in previous chapters. And since we've already looked at a lot of the details that we find in these verses, I really want to just consider the main point of the differences between chapter 18 and chapter 20. And that main difference is found in these verses have the consequences presented. Chapter 18 presents these crimes, but chapter 20 presents the crime and the consequence. And so we must understand that there are consequences to the carnal crimes that we commit. Throughout these 17 verses, the Lord systematically revealed that those who committed these sins would also suffer the consequences. And with these consequences in mind, I think that it would be wise for us to take the time to consider how we too, as Christians, will suffer the consequences for the carnal crimes that we commit, both in this lifetime as well as in heaven. Now, that might sound a little odd to you, but let me explain. Hold your place in Leviticus 20 and turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I'll explain what I mean. Now, as you turn to Galatians chapter 6, I want to spend a moment dispelling a myth that many Christians fail to comprehend. You see, there are those who believe that God's grace will protect believers from the consequences of their carnal decisions. But now let me say this, because it is true that those who trust in Jesus Christ have been forgiven for every sin. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and have received God's grace have been judicially declared forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. And yet, there are still consequences for our carnal choices. For example, if, just if, you were to drive downtown, take an elevator up to the top of the Frostbank Tower, and then step off the roof without a parachute, there are consequences to that decision. Now, if you're a Christian and you die at the bottom there, you will go into heaven. But you will still have suffered the consequence of the decision to step off the top of that building. Your consequence was gravity and the quick stop there at the bottom. If you eat double meat, double cheeseburgers every day of your life, trust me, you will gain weight. It's a decision that carries consequences. And when you die of a heart attack, you will go to heaven as a Christian. But there are consequences to the decision to eat double meat, double cheeseburgers every day for the rest of your life. And listen, if you choose to walk as a Christian, forgiven. If you choose to walk according to the desires of your carnal nature, then you will find yourself facing the consequences of those decisions that you make as a Christian. Check out the way that Paul puts it here in Galatians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Here in these verses we discover that the seeds we sow into our lives today, they will eventually result in future fruit. Therefore, those who are sowing spiritual seeds into their lives, they will eventually reap spiritual fruit. And those who are doing good right now, those who are sowing to their spirit, they're doing good in the household of faith, they will eventually enjoy the fruit of their labor. And if you're growing weary and doing well and you're wondering, where's the fruit? Just be patient. Because you will reap a harvest in due time. Just continue doing what's right. At the same time, though, if today you're sowing the seeds of carnality into your life, don't be surprised when you begin to reap the corrupt fruit of those seeds. If you spend your time watching secular television rather than reading the Bible, don't be surprised when you have no taste for the Bible any longer. If you're sowing the seeds of corruption and carnality into your life, if you're spending your time online looking at things that you ought not look at, if you're spending your time talking to people about things you ought not be talking about, don't be surprised when you no longer care to go to church, when you no longer care to serve the Lord. Don't be surprised when you begin to burn out serving God, and all of a sudden it just seems like a big hassle. Don't be surprised. It's the fruit of the seeds you were planting. Furthermore, we must understand that we not only experience these consequences in this lifetime, but according to Paul, we also experience some consequences in heaven. Continue holding your place in Leviticus 20 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, we must understand that every Christian will eventually stand before what theologians call the Bema Seat of Christ. And as we stand before this throne of Christ, those who trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they will also receive rewards for what they did while being led by the Holy Spirit and being empowered by His Spirit. At the same time, we must understand that we might lose reward for all the times that we walked in the flesh. Rewards that we could have received will suffer the loss of simply because we walked in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning there at verse 10, Paul encouraged Christians to consider these eternal consequences of Christ's judgment. Here in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul writes, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Here in these verses, Paul revealed that every Christian will eventually face eternal consequences. And while every Christian is certain to enter into heaven, those who have trusted in the cross of Jesus Christ have been forgiven of their sins, and yet our works as Christians will be tried with holy fire. The works that we do in this lifetime will be tried by holy fire. And it's not a question of, am I saved or am I not? Did I do enough good works? Did I not do enough good works to get into heaven? It's not a question of that. As Christians, we are saved by grace, which we received by faith. Nothing changes that. But as born-again believers saved by the grace of God, the works that we did in this lifetime will result in reward or loss. And that will be true for all eternity. There will be consequences to the decisions that we make that will follow us forever. I'm not suggesting that we're going to be in heaven bummed out. Heaven is a place of no more tears, it's no more pain, no more suffering. And yet we will stand before our Savior and cast our crowns at His feet. What kind of crown do you want to cast before His feet? A crown that's just crusted with jewels that are the rewards of your work here on earth that you did by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or a little gold thimble that just kind of barely fits on your head that as you throw it at his feet just goes tink, tink, tink? Would it be to God that we would give Him everything in this lifetime? That we would serve Him with our whole heart? That we would walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, so that when we stand before the bema seat of Christ, we would receive such a grand reward. And as we throw that crown of jewels before His feet, that in and of itself would just be this everlasting act of worship. Paul was revealing here that Christians will eventually face eternal consequences. And again, it's not a salvation issue, but it is a worship issue. And the way we worship God here in this lifetime, I think it's going to reflect a little bit about how we worship Him in eternity future. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I'm hoping to receive an abundance of heavenly rewards that I can use to worship God in a spectacular way. So with the same heart that John declared in 2 John 1:8, watch out so that you do not lose the prize for which we have been working so hard. Be diligent so that you will receive your full reward. Christian, we must understand that there are consequences to the way that we live our lives, both in this lifetime and in eternity future. Therefore, let's not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And as we wait on this good fruit, we should continue looking for every opportunity to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christian, I encourage you, plug in, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. Sow those seeds of doing those godly works by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the reward of that, both in this lifetime and in eternity future. Well, now as we contemplate these immaterial seeds that we might or might not sow into the soil of our lives, we must also acknowledge that it can be difficult to distinguish one seed from another. Imagine for a moment that someone comes along and just drops a handful of seed into your hand, and it's all different kinds of variations of seed, and you're not really sure what to make of it, and you don't know how to plant it, because you definitely don't want to plant jalapenos next to the apple tree, and you know, you'd have, you know, like hot apples or something, and you want to be careful to know what each seed is. How would you go about figuring that out? Well, a book of seeds would help. If you had a book that had a little picture of a seed and then it said what kind of seed it was, I mean, that would be something that would be helpful in a situation like that. A book that helps you to distinguish what one seed is and what another seed is. We have to understand that as Christians, we're standing here with a handful of seeds. Some of them seeds we want to plant. Some of them seeds we don't need to be planting at all. How do we distinguish between the two? How can we distinguish between the seeds that we ought to be planting into our lives and the seeds that we ought not be planting? Well, it would help to have a book. Oh, wait, we do. It's the Word of God. We have the Word of God that will help us to distinguish between the good spiritual seed that we ought to be sowing and the seeds of corruption that we should avoid sowing. And here in Leviticus 20, the Lord pointed the children of Israel to the source of this standard. So check out verse 23 there in Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, 23 says, "And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation, which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make for yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Remember, he started off in verse 22, where we ended up our last section, saying, follow my statutes. Do what I'm telling you, not the things that the world is telling you to do. Follow what I'm saying, not the things that the world is saying. Here in these verses, the Lord insisted that the nation of Israel should stop following the people and the practices of the pagan nations. And while the citizens of the surrounding cities were openly engaging in all sorts of sexual immorality, the Lord commanded His chosen people to abstain from these sinful statutes. He's saying, don't look at what the world is doing and then make determinations based on that. Don't look at what is popular and then try to adjust your life accordingly. While the people of the pagan nations were eating unclean animals, the Lord commanded His chosen people to avoid eating those animals that He called unclean. And under that Levitical law, it would be really hard to not have a piece of pork every now and again. Thankfully, we're no longer under that law. But for them, I can only imagine that they're watching the pork get grilled up there and smelling the bacon and going, oh, it smells so good. The Lord's saying, no, you can't touch that. And while the inhabitants of the surrounding land looked to their palm readers and their astrologists for divine direction and instruction, the Lord commanded His chosen people to seek His divine direction and His divine instruction, which are found in His holy word. And so it's with this in mind that I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 so that we can consider how this applies to our lives today. As you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, we need to understand that God has given us His Word. He has given us His Word so that we can distinguish between what is clean and what is unclean. Between the seeds that we ought to be sowing into our lives and the seeds that we ought not be sowing. He's given us His Word so that we may be complete Christians. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, in order to distinguish the difference between the seeds of righteousness and the seeds of worldliness, we must spend time seeking God's Word for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we might be able to sow the seeds that abound in spiritual fruit. Check out how Paul puts it here in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to begin there in verse 1 where Paul writes, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Christian, listen, Paul has provided us with the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came along and he wrote down what those commandments were to Christians. And in his epistles, as well as the rest of the Bible, we can discover what God's will is for every Christian. And to put it simply, as Paul did in these verses, God wants us to abstain from that which is unclean and live according to His holiness. Ultimately, God has predetermined that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the end result of our sanctification. God is taking us and He's cleaning us up, and He wants to make us more like His only begotten Son. Therefore, if you want to know if you're sowing seeds of corruption before the crops come in, then don't look to the practices of worldly people who are openly engaging in all sorts of sexual immorality, but instead look to the epistles of the New Testament so that you might begin to make distinctions based on the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it grieves me when I hear Christians talking about the decisions that they're making and their justification as, well, the world is worse. Well, everybody over here is doing it and they're not having a problem with it. When we start using the world as our standard for what's okay and what's not okay, all we're really doing is justifying the seeds of corruption that we're sowing into our own lives. Don't do that. Open up Paul's epistles. Read what it says. And then adjust your life accordingly so that you're sowing the right seeds. And if you want to know if you're sowing spiritual seed that's going to give a return of everlasting reward, don't rely on the advice that comes from those who embrace the lies of our secular society. But instead, look to the writings of the apostles there in the New Testament so that we might make distinctions between what is good seed and what is bad seed. We need to look to the Word of God so that we can know, is this good seed or is this going to bring corruption? You want to make sure to avoid the consequences of carnal decisions? Don't look to palm readers. Don't read your horoscope. That can't offer you divine direction. Instead, look to the divine directions that are found in God's Word. Spend time reading the Old Testament. Spend time reading the New Testament. Spend time knowing what God has to say to us. That's so much better than the pop psychologists of today and all the university professors in the world and all the astrologers and all of the horoscope writers and all of these people bring all of their wisdom together and put it into one capsule and it's still nothing compared to what God has revealed to us in His Word. We need to look to the divine directions that are found in the Word of God so that we can follow those instructions, the instructions of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we can make a distinction between what is good seed and what is bad seed. what will result in eternal reward and what will bring ultimate corruption into our lives. Christian, we must not forget that God has given us His Word, not the opinions of some guy, not the collective wisdom of some group, not the collective consciousness of some thought process that flows throughout the universe that hopefully makes sense in the end. The eternal, infinite, perfect will of a God who knows everything. We would be fools to not spend time learning what God has to say. It would be the height of foolishness to hold that Bible, the infinite Word of God, and say, I've got opinions too. We must not forget, Christian, that God's Word has been given to us according to His inspiration. Therefore, it's God's Word which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it's God's Word that helps the man of God to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to know if you're sowing spiritual seeds that will result in everlasting reward, then make sure that you're spending time seeking God's Word so that you can avoid every corrupt consequence. And instead, so that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray.